Tonight, as I mentioned a moment ago, I want to preach another message that sort of goes along with the one I preached this morning. In fact, I've entitled it the 2005 Marks Number 2. And my message this morning was 2005 Marks Number 1. And we use the same scripture as we did this morning. And because there are several people here tonight that didn't get to hear the message this morning, I want to just quickly review it. And I preached to individuals this morning. I said that the desire of every Christian ought to want to be more like Jesus Christ. And we tried to illustrate that. And if you're going to be more like Jesus, you have to do it on purpose. You can't just coast. You can't just drift in your Christian life. Because if you try to coast and you try to drift, the currents of life are going to sweep you away from Jesus Christ. And I made the statement, if you're not pressing forward like Paul talked about in these verses, if you're not reaching forth to be more like Jesus, you're probably backsliding. You're probably getting further away from him if you're not pushing to move forward. And this morning I mentioned 8 different things that things that could serve as marks in our life, that if we would do more of these things, we could be more like Jesus. Now, the first two, I realize you can only do once, but I wanted to use the first two as a base and say, you have no hope of being more like Jesus if you don't get saved. Jesus was the Son of God. If you're going to be like him, you need to be part of the family of God. Our sin separates us from Christ. And there's nothing that we can do, not of works, lest man should boast, the Bible say. There's nothing that we can do to pay for our sins. Only one cure for sin. Only one remedy for sin. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. Now, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're going to, and again, you don't have any hope of becoming more like Jesus until you're born again, until you've received him as your Savior. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I don't know of a better time to make that decision than right now. I don't know of a better service than this service. I don't know of a better opportunity. I guarantee you, the next opportunity you have to get saved, it will be harder for you to make the decision then than it is now. I guarantee it. Satan will ensure it. The easiest time you're going to have to receive Christ is this service right here. And if you're not saved tonight, I would encourage you to make the decision to receive Christ. The second thing I mentioned that makes us more like Jesus is to get baptized. And I was so pleased this morning that we had 3 different people that had decided to come, decided to identify with Christ, decided to take that step and go ahead and follow his example in believers' baptism. And again, I'll say to any person here tonight, if you've been saved and never baptized, I'd encourage you to go ahead and make that decision. Just, and again, it's not something you're going to drift into. You won't do it by accident. You have to make a conscious, on purpose, intentional decision to say, I'm going to be obedient to what the Bible says. And I know salvation does not depend on baptism. We don't believe that you have to get into the baptism tank to go to heaven. But it sure is a good testimony. It sure is a good first step of obedience to identifying with Jesus Christ when you take that step of baptism. And so if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized, I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care if it's just been a few weeks or a few months or if it's been years. The right thing for you to do will be to come and submit yourself for believer's baptism. One of the people that are getting that came for baptism this morning says, well, I was baptized in a Lutheran church. And I said, were you dunked? And they said, no. I said, well, then you need to get baptized again. Let's do it the Bible way. And she was very gracious and then said, yes, I'm for it. Let's do it the way the Bible says. And so she's going to come and get baptized the same way that Jesus did. And then I mentioned 6 other things, 6 other marks that we should have in our life, things that if we would do more of, we'd be more like Christ. And again, I don't hold these up. I didn't hold them up this morning. I don't hold them up tonight as the all-inclusive list. I'm sure there are other things that that I could add to it, that you could add to it as well, that we could do more of to make us more like Jesus. But I mentioned 6 other things. I mentioned Bible reading. I mentioned prayer. I mentioned church attendance. I mentioned giving. I mentioned witnessing. And I mentioned acts of kindness. And I said, and for each of those areas, we ought to set marks in our life, things that we set out there before us like Paul did, and we say, look, I haven't arrived. I'm not doing any of those things as much as I want to. I'm not doing any of those things as much as Jesus did. I want to be more like Jesus, and so I want to do more of those things to make me more like Him. And I talked about in each one of those areas, we ought to set some smart marks. And what I mean by smart marks, I mean specific things that we're going to do. In other words, don't just say, and I know I'm repeating myself, but sometimes repetition is the road to truth. Don't just say, well, I'm going to read my Bible more. Because you'll never know if you arrive or not. You'll never know if you hit the mark. Say, hey, I read my Bible through X number of times in 2004. I'm going to do it X plus 2 in 2005. Or I read my Bible 30 minutes a day in 2004. I'm going to go for 40 minutes a day in 2005. Set a specific target. Don't just say I'm going to do more of something. Set a specific target. So that's the S in smart. The M is measurable. Be able to measure it. Like I was just talking about, set some times or set some amount of time per day that you're going to spend reading your Bible or in prayer. So make them specific and make them measurable, make them actionable. Don't set goals for your husband or your wife. I'm going to make my husband, ladies don't say, I'm going to make my husband a better husband this year. Now, you may try to do that, but I'll tell you, you're going to fail. Make it actionable on your part. Don't set a goal for somebody else. Set something that you can work on yourself. The R stands for realistic. Again, if you're spending 15 minutes a day in Bible reading, don't decide, well, I'm going to spend 3 hours a day in Bible reading. I mean, that would be a good goal, but it's a little bit unrealistic depending on or based on what you did this year. Make it realistic, but the T stands for tough. Don't make it so easy that that you could do it without even really trying. Set a goal out there that you're going to have to work at a little bit, but that you can achieve. So smart marks in all of those areas, and as we reach out to those, as we press toward those, as we do those things more, it will make us as an individual more like Jesus. Now, the same thing that's true of an individual is true of a church. We ought to get in our mind the kind of church that God wants us to be. And he doesn't leave us without some things in his word as to the kind of church he wants us to be. I mean, we don't have to make these things up. We can go into the Bible and we can pick some marks from the Bible that says, hey, if I reach out to these marks, if I press toward these marks, we can be more of a church that God wants us to be. Now, the same thing's true of a church as an individual. We will not drift, we will not coast into being a better church. Doesn't happen that way. It takes work. We have to press. Again, the same illustration I used this morning. If we try to coast as a church to being more of the church that God wants us to be, we'll probably backslide as a church. Because Satan and the world and everything that's against God and everything that God stands for is going to push us away from being that kind of church. We are not coasting or floating downstream in this journey. We are making our way upstream. We are going against the eddies of the world. We are going against the influence of Satan and all the and the powers of this world. But I want to be an encouragement tonight. Greater is He than it is us in us than it is He that is in the world. And it can be done. It will be done if we have the same attitude that Paul did. The minute we sit back as a church and say, we have arrived, is the minute that we will start sliding backwards. We need to say the same thing that Paul did. I have not apprehended. I have not arrived. I have not attained the state that I want to attain as a church or as an individual. And when we have that hunger in our heart and our soul for more, when we have that desire in our heart and our soul for more, and we reach for those things, then it can be accomplished. Now again, I'm glad we don't have to do this on our own. I'm glad we don't have to do it on our own as individuals, and I'm glad we don't have to do it on our own as a church. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of every single one of us that wants to live through us. All these things that I mentioned this morning and I'm going to mention tonight are God-pleasing things that the Holy Spirit will give us the power to do if we'll let Him. And so tonight, I don't have eight things. I only have five things that I want to mention tonight. And I apologize for going a little bit over time this morning. I'm always stretched when the Lord's Supper. I always try to cut down my sermon a little bit. But I felt freedom in preaching this morning. And so I just didn't worry about the clock. And let me just tell you, when I was visiting with my dad, we had just some before he kicked me out, we had some quality time together. And he was talking to me about, he said, "How long do you preach?" I said, "Well, you've heard me preach. I usually get done about noontime, start the invitation at noontime." He said, "Boy, our preacher, he's just getting warmed up at noontime. He goes till 12:30, quarter to one." And I said, "Dad, I'll tell you what, I got people that would leave before then. I know to quit." And I've got my folks in the habit of listening quick so that when noontime comes, I can start landing the plane, so to speak, and we can get on. And just be thankful that your preacher was trained in junior church by juniors who only listen for about 10 or 15 minutes. And I try to make my points in 10 or 15 minutes. All right, here's the five things, five marks that we as a church should press should reach out toward. And if we do more of these things, it'll make us more of the church that Jesus wants us to be. And I'll just tell you what, all five of these things come from the first, or from the second or third chapter of Revelation. I'm not going to ask you to turn there tonight, but I'm going to be referring to five of the churches that Jesus spoke to in the second and third chapter of Revelation to talk about, and that's one part of the Bible that talks to us as a church about the kind of church that God wants us to be. And the first one is this. But if we want to be the church that God wants us to be, we've got to have a never-ending love for the Savior. We've got to love Jesus. In the second chapter of Revelation, in the message to the church at Ephesus, Jesus was talking to that church and he complimented the church. He said, "Hey, I know your work. I know your labor. I know how patient you are. I know that you don't put up with evil. I know you're faithful and you haven't fainted in all the good things that you do." But he said, "Nevertheless, I have something against you." He said, "You have left your first love. You have left the love that you have for me." And again, all the things that Jesus talked to this church at Ephesus about was good things. Work, labor, faithfulness, standing for the truth. But he says, look, if you don't love me, if you don't love me the way you first loved me that motivated you to do all these things in the first place, then you've missed the point. Everything we do for God in this place ought to be motivated by our love for Jesus Christ. Brother Leonard mentioned in the Sunday school lesson this morning, he says that, we're always reminded, and I'll always try to remind you, and I'll tell you often how much that God loves us. And we'll keep singing songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And we'll keep singing Dick's favorite song, "I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible that I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." We'll keep teaching the kids in junior church John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We'll keep having the Lord's Supper, the first Sunday of every month, as a reminder, as a token, as an emblem of how much Jesus loved us when He went to the cross. And during the Lord's Supper time, that's one of the thoughts that ought to cross our mind. Man, we got a God that loved us. Look at what He did for us when He sent Jesus to die in our place on Calvary. But when we accept that love, when we receive that love, when we band ourselves together as a church, and we think about what God wants us to do as a church, we need to realize that behind everything we do, all the work, all the labor, all the prayer, ought to be a never-ending love for Jesus Christ. And just as loud as we sing, Jesus loves me and I'm so glad at our Father in heaven, we ought to sing just as loud, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. And I'll say it again, as I said many, many times. Love is just not a cozy, warm feeling. Love is a verb. Love is an action. And you ask tonight, well, how can I put my love for Jesus into action? How can I do acts of love toward Christ? I'll direct you back to Matthew 25. Where the Bible tells us Jesus was speaking to His disciples. And He says, you want me to tell you how you can love me? Then you can feed me when I'm hungry. You can give me drink when I'm thirsty. You can take me in when I'm a stranger. You can clothe me when I'm naked. You can visit me when I'm sick or in prison. And as the disciples asked back then, how can we do that to you, Lord? We've never seen you hungry. We've never seen you thirsty. We've never seen you naked. You've never been in prison. You've never been sick. How can we do those things to you? And Jesus said, in that you do them to the least of these my brethren, you have done them unto me. And if we're going to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, we need to keep finding hurting people. We need to reach out to those hurting people, and we need to love those hurting people, not just with our feelings, but with our actions. And behind those actions is a love for our Savior. And again, I'll say it. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'll say it again. Everything we do, every duty, every obligation, every action, every command that we keep as a part of a local New Testament church ought to be motivated by our love for our Savior. Because I tell you what, folks, if it's not motivated by love for our Savior, we'll burn out. We'll quit. You've heard me say, if you don't do it, if the only reason you do it is because of duty, keep doing it. But pray that God will give you the motivation of a love for Jesus as you do it. And if we're going to be the church that He wants us to be, we've got to find more people to help. We've got to find more needs to meet. We've got to find more people that we can visit in the hospital. We have to find people that we can visit in prison. We have to find the hungry, the naked, and the poor and the needy. And we have to help them. And that'll make us more into the church that God wants us to be. Number two, we got to stand for right regardless of the cost. Again, in the book of Revelation, the letter to the church at Smyrna, he said, I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know that you fear none of those things that you're going to suffer. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to suffer tribulation. Some of you are going to face death. But Jesus said, I want you to be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And what Jesus is saying, he said to that church, I think the same thing can be said in our day. I think even before Matthew gets to be my age, He is going to see this in the United States of America, that there's going to arise a persecution against Christians and against churches where there will be powers that will try to tell us what we can preach and what we can preach, and they will pass laws that will regulate what we try to do in the exercise of our freedom of religion. And again, I like what Brother Leonard said in Sunday school this morning. He said to his class, he said, I believe if they pass a law that it was against the law for you to come to church, he didn't say it this way, I'll be more blunt than he is. He said, you'd all be lawbreakers because you'd all come. You'd all be jailbirds because you'd all be under the penalty of the law. You'd come. And that's what, if we're going to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, more of the church that Jesus wants us to be, that's the stand that we have to take. It doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't even matter what the government says. If the government goes against this book, it's our responsibility as Christians to rise up and say, we respect the powers that God has put in authority over us, but we are not going to turn our back on the truth. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, you may pass a law that when the music plays, we have to bow down to the statue, but be it known, O king, we're not going to do it. And when the state tries to tell us it's a hate crime to preach against homosexuality, we're still going to preach against homosexuality. And when the state tells us it's a hate crime to call abortion murder, we're still going to call abortion murder. And if that means we have to pay the price, then so be it. We're going to stand for truth and right and what this book says. Now, we're going to love the sinner. We're going to love that homosexual. We're going to love that one that's fallen into that sin. But we are going to preach against the abomination that God has in this book. Number three, we're going to watch. Again, in Revelation, letter to the church at Sardis, Jesus said to that church, and again, he compliments them all, and I won't take the time to read all the compliments that he gave that church at Sardis, but he said this in chapter 3, verse 8. He said, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come in to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, if we're going to be more of the church that God wants us to be, we not only need to be a church that has a never-ending love for Jesus, we not only need to be a church that stands up for right regardless of the cost, we need to be a church that watches for His return. I want to remind you tonight, Jesus is coming back. Talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Missed a good Sunday school lesson this morning if you weren't in Sunday school. Talked about it in Sunday school this morning. He is coming back. It's our blessed hope. As the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner. He's coming back. And I want to let you know, there's nothing else on the calendar that needs to be done before He comes back. He could come back right now and be in accordance with the Word of God. The next thing that's going to happen, those of us that are saved, we're going to hear the trumpet blow, we're going to hear that loud voice that says, come up hither! And we're going to be raptured out of this world. We're going to rise up. Those that are in the grave will go first, but then we which will remain shall be caught up after them. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, He is coming back. And if we're going to be a church that is more like the church that God wants us to be, then that imminent return of our Savior needs to be on the forefront of our mind. We need to watch. Every single day, we need to get up like my old pastor did. Brother Edgar Roberts, every day he'd get up, find a window that looked toward the east, and he'd pray this prayer, Lord, are you coming today? I say with the Apostle John, come quickly, come quickly. I'm ready for you to come. And that ought to be our attitude. Now, we ought to want more time to win our lost loved ones to the Lord, but that means we ought to be busy about it. I mean, we ought to pray for more time so that we can reach more of the world with Jesus Christ. But we ought to have a watchful attitude, looking toward heaven, listening for the trumpet, listening for the call, because one day He's coming, and it may be pretty soon. Let's watch. Let's watch. Number four, if we're going to be more of a church that God wants us to be, we need to go through the doors of opportunity that He opens for us. In Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church at Philadelphia, he said, I have set before thee an open door, a door of opportunity. And what he was saying to that church at Philadelphia, he says, look, I want you to go through that door. I am giving you opportunities to serve me. I am giving you opportunities to reach your part of the world. I want you to claim those opportunities. I want you to take advantage of those opportunities. I want you to go through the door that I have opened before you. And I believe, as some of you have expressed to me privately, and some of you that have expressed it publicly, I believe God is opening a great door in front of our church. I believe in 2005 we can see greater things than we've ever seen before. We had more people attend our church in 2004 than ever. We took in more money in 2004 than we ever did. Those are opportunities that God has given us to reach our community for Jesus Christ, to help Christians mature and grow, and to reach out and help those that are in need. And if we don't step through that open door, I believe with all my heart that God will find a church that's ready to do it. But I'll be honest with you, I'm selfish enough that I don't want to miss the opportunity. I don't want some other church to go through the door. I want this church to go through the door. I want this church to take advantage of every opportunity that God sets before us. I think we can. I think we will. But let's not be laxed. Let's not let any opportunity go by. And again, maybe it's wrong for me to feel this way, but I want the blessing that comes with it. I'm like some of you. I get excited just to watch what God's doing. And by the way, He's the author of all of it. The minute we stand up and say, "Look what I did," we're in trouble. It's look what God did. And that's what we ought to be saying as we brag on the church. Look what God did. Isn't He a great God? Isn't He a good God? And He sets before us doors of opportunity. And then number five, we ought to keep fervency in our service. Again, Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church at Laodicea. Probably the letter that's known the most of all the letters that are written to the churches in Revelation. This is the church that Jesus said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. Because you're neither hot nor cold, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And here's what Jesus said to that church. And if we're going to be more of a church that Jesus wants us to be, here's what I think He says to us tonight. Don't ever lose your excitement about serving God. Don't ever lose the wonder of serving God. I mean, you serve we serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What a wonderful privilege that we have. We get to serve the God that created heaven. We get to serve the God that created all the earth. This is not some God like they had in the Old Testament that had ears and couldn't hear and eyes and couldn't see and hands that couldn't handle. This is the God that doeth wonders. This is the God that made everything we see. This is the God that holds it all together. This is the God that controls every single thing that goes on in this universe. That's the kind of God we serve. That's whose team we're on. I don't know about you. I can get excited about that, Brother Dave. When I remember, I work for General Motors. You know that. General Motors isn't the company that it used to be. It used to have 50% of the market. Now we're struggling to get 23%. I can name company after company that used to be great companies that through time have lost their prestige and their power. I want to tell you something. We have a God that's never going to lose His. The same amount of power that God had when He spoke the world into being, that Jesus had when He spoke the earth into existence and all the heavens and everything in the heavens and everything in the earth, is the same power that Jesus Christ has today. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. And when we lose the fervency in our service for God, God says, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold. Don't be lukewarm. He gets just as sick. You know, He hadn't changed. He gets just as sick today of lukewarm Christians and lukewarm churches as He did when the letter to Revelation was penned. So again, tonight, I ask us as a church, if we have over on this side the church that God wants us to be, as spelled out in the five things we've talked about tonight, and again, I'm sure you could add other things to that list. If we look at the church that God wants us to be and we look at where we are, every single one of us would say, honestly, truthfully, we haven't got there yet. We haven't arrived. There's still more we can do. So let's get a picture of where God wants us to go and let's reach out. Let's press onward. We haven't attained yet, but we know where we want to go and we know how to get there. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the challenge that often comes from this book. And I pray tonight as a church family, we would be challenged. We would be motivated. We would be encouraged. And we thank You for the opportunities that You've set before us as a church. Father, help us to walk through those doors of opportunities with a fervent spirit based on a love that we have for Jesus Christ. With a willingness to stand regardless of the cost, knowing that any day He could come back, any moment He could come back. Father, I pray tonight that as individual Christians, and again as a church family, that the Holy Spirit would help bring into focus in our hearts and our minds, not only what you want us to be as individuals, but what you want us to be as a church. And then, Father, give us a holy desire to reach out toward that. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd understand He is the way, the truth, and the life. They can't get to You any other way. Not good works, not baptism, not Lord's Supper, not any ordinance, not any action other than a simple action of faith, trusting Jesus. I pray for those that might be here tonight that have never been baptized. I pray that even tonight somebody would come and say, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. I want to take that step of obedience. Father, I pray there's others here tonight that maybe perhaps you're talking to about joining the church. I pray tonight would be the night they're obedient to what the Holy Spirit's telling them to do. Just bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.